And I don't have much to do with choosing the songs. So I think, go ahead. I know God has a message for us today. I know He does. And that's what I've prayed, that He would minister to our hearts in whatever way we need. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter 1, I want to read from verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And our Father, we thank you for your word that is living and abiding, because you are the same. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we think about what we say we believe as Christians, I think it's important to ask a key question. It's a simple question. So what? So what that you believe that God is one in three? Perhaps you believe all the historic Christian creeds, though most of you are probably not that familiar with them. You've probably heard of the Apostles' Creed, and you may have recited it in churches before. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic with a small c, meaning the true Christian church of all time and places. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Christian university that I attended and Daniel attended had a creed that we recited every chapel service. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his identification as the Son of God, his various vicarious atonement for the sins of mankind by the shedding of his blood on the cross, the resurrection of his body from the tomb, his power to save men from sin, the new birth through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life by the grace of God. But the question remains, so what? So what you believe that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? So what? So what you believe that God has forgiven you all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that right now you have everlasting life and will enjoy God in heaven forever? We may rightly believe these and other doctrinal truths, and we teach and preach them and want others to believe them, but so what? Let me ask you this. Do you think people in the world would rather hear about your beliefs or see your beliefs lived out in your life? Would they rather hear about what a Christian is and believes, or see what a genuine Christian truly is and believes? Let me share a challenging poem with you. This poem was written by a Brit who emigrated to America with his family when he was only 10 years old. His name was Edgar Guest. He lived from 1881 to 1959. He was born, as I said, in England and moved to Detroit, Michigan with his family. He worked for more than 60 years at the Detroit Free Press, publishing his first poem at the age of 17, then going on to become a reporter and columnist whose work was featured in hundreds of newspapers around the world. I've not read many of his poems, but somebody, a friend of mine, sent me this one yesterday, and it caused me to stop and think, and it really pricked my heart. So I want to share my pain with you today. And as I read it, I think you'll understand why, and maybe it will have the same effect on you. The title of the poem is Sermons We See. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's very good for parents to rather see it in your life. Your children would rather than for you just to tell them how to live and you not live it. I've shared these thoughts with you to begin with because I'm convinced that God wants us to live what we say we believe. The apostles of Christ were very adamant about this too. The apostles often laid out gospel truth and then exhorted the believers to specific actions and a specific way of living that reflected that truth. Peter does that very thing in his letters. And we've seen already the transition from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1. Now we come to additional lifestyle applications in these verses that I've read. And in this section, I want to show you three effects the Word of God has on genuine followers of Christ, or as Peter calls them, aliens, Christian aliens or pilgrims in this world. The title of the sermon is God's role, the role of the Word of God in our salvation. So there are three effects that we can see from this text. First of all, God's Word has a purifying effect. Truth purifies. Verse 22, first part of verse 22. Second, it has a life-giving effect. That is, the Word regenerates or gives new birth. Verse 23. Thirdly, it has a nourishing effect. The living Word nourishes the spiritual life and promotes spiritual growth and maturity. Chapter 2, verse 2. In this section, there are only two main commands in the Greek text. Now, some English translations sometimes have more, but the two main commands are these. Number one, verse 22, second part of verse 22 says, love one another earnestly, some translations read fervently, from a pure heart. The second command is found in verse 2 of chapter 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. So let me repeat. Two commands, love one another earnestly and long for the pure spiritual milk. These are Peter's urgent imperatives or commands for living out Christian truth as foreigners in this world. Underline them in your Bibles. Keep them in your minds now as we go through this section. Both commands have a divine and human aspect to them. On the one hand is what God is or has done in their lives and in ours, and on the other hand is what we are responsible for doing. So let's talk about this earnest brotherly love. The kind of love that Peter commanded in verse 22 is not natural to human beings, sinful human beings. The kind of love Peter commanded is love from a heart that is free from self-interest. Notice what he says. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's a love that seeks to give with no motive to manipulate to get something in return. Some translations have the source as a pure heart. Combined with other New Testament passages, Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss said this about this kind of love. It's a rather lengthy quotation, so follow with me. Weiss says this: the exhortation is to love one's brother Christian because he's precious to God, and to love him with a love that is willing to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of that brother. A love that causes one to be long-suffering toward him. A love that makes one treat him kindly. A love that so causes one to rejoice in the welfare of another that there's no room for envy in the heart. A love that is not jealous. A love that keeps one from boasting of oneself. A love that keeps one from bearing oneself in a lofty manner. A love that keeps one from acting unbecomingly. A love that keeps one from seeking one's own rights. A love that keeps one from becoming angry. A love that does not impute evil. A love that does not rejoice in iniquity but in the truth. A love that bears up against all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the kind of love which God says one Christian should have for another. And Peter's word is earnestly. When he uses that word, it's an all-out, intense, serious state of mind kind of love. It's constant and does not run out of gas. It's also translated fervently, but it's not pure emotion. There's thought and intentionality to it. There's seriousness behind it. It's the kind of earnestness with which Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the text says he prayed more earnestly, "Father, if it be possible." He was serious about what he was facing. It was the same kind of prayer that the infant church prayed for Peter when they prayed earnestly when he was in prison. And notice there are no exceptions. Love one another from a pure heart. Unless, of course, you don't like them. Unless, of course, they're annoying. Unless, you know, they just rattle on and on and on and get on your nerves. Unless, of course, they're a different skin color. Oh, my. Unless, of course, they don't speak your language. Do you see any of that in the text? Unless, of course, maybe there's some minor doctrinal issues or differences that you have with them. Love one another earnestly. No matter who they are, as long as they're one another. So how is it one is able to love like that? In other words, what must happen to a person to enable that kind of love? As I said, there's a human and divine aspect to this. Peter puts the human side first. Although it's the divine activity that enables the human activity. The divine activity that enables a Christian to love other Christians earnestly from the heart is God having caused that person to be what? Born again. Notice what he says in verse 23. Since you have been born again. That's the divine side. If you look at verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So the divine side that enables you to love one another earnestly from a pure heart is God. He has caused you to be born again. Because before you were born again, you were totally unable to love like this. You were not only unable, you were unwilling. Because it was all about you. From the moment you were born, it was all about you. But then something happened. God intervened and caused you to be born again. He implanted his nature, his seed in you. But there's a human action involved too. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's the human action. Purifying your souls, having purified your souls at a point in time that still has lasting results, you purified your souls. How? By obeying the truth, in obedience to the truth, by your obedience to the truth. If you look at 1:2, verse 2 of chapter 1, you will remember that Christian aliens, that includes us, were set apart by the Spirit to do what? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So when these Christians and every Christian since then believed in Jesus Christ, they were obedient to the faith, they were obedient to Jesus Christ, that is, they believed the truth of the gospel, and that gospel truth purified their souls with the result that they loved other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that inner purification happened when they obeyed gospel truth, because as Jesus prayed, truth sanctifies, because God's word is what? Truth. Furthermore, something distinct happened in their obedience to the truth. They became Philadelphians. Now, why do I say that? Well, what is Philadelphia? The city of what? Brotherly love. And that's the word that Peter uses here. Seeing you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. It's a close friendship type of love, a family type of love. It's not a love that keeps one's distance. It's a close bond. What did Jesus say was the distinct mark of his disciples? Love one another. Love the brothers and sisters. Turn to John 13. You got to see this. You know it. You know it in your head. See it with your eyes. I want to begin back in verse 31 because, you know, chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He humbles himself enough to wash their feet, even Judas's feet. But now Judas is gone. He leaves. Satan entered into him. And he leaves. And when he had gone out, 13:31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But let me leave you with something. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And here's what makes it different from the legal commandment in God's law that says you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what you shall do. But what's new here is you shall love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. That's grace love. That's not legal love. That's grace love. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. You think about all the ways Jesus loved his disciples. Chapter 17 is going to say that he loved them to the end of his life, on the cross. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Chapter 15, verse 17, verse 12, rather. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if, circle that word, if you do what I command you. There's a whole lot of buddy-buddy with Jesus going on today. Oh, I'm a friend of Jesus. Are you doing what he commands you? That's the stipulation. You may be his child, but are you his friend? Is there that intimacy there? Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And notice the adjective that Peter uses here. Your obedience for a sincere brotherly love. That word is literally an unhypocritical one. An unhypocritical. There's no mask wearing here. That's where the word hypocrite came from. It was a theater word. It's what actors, they'd wear a mask and then they'd speak under that mask because they're playing a different role. That's why you could have men playing women's roles. They had a woman's mask on. But they were hypocrites. They were speaking under a mask. There are no masks in sincere brotherly love. It's not saying, hey man, I love you, and then getting a phone call from that person saying, man, I need you to listen to me. Man, I'm sorry, I don't have time right now. Could you call back later? Or, man, I need your help with something. I don't know. I'm kind of busy. It's a genuine affection, not superficial, definitely not fake. It's not just love on the lips. It's seen in honor and respect of all other believers. Look at chapter 2. Peter, in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, Philadelphia kind of love, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And he fleshes that out. The Apostle Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Some translate that, outdo one another. Now, if you really want to find out what this kind of love is like, go to 1 John chapter 3. John's often called the apostle of love, and here's why. 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know where he got that from, Jesus. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides or remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then go to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Come on, John. Can you get off this love kick? No. Let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love this way, I added this way, but that's the understanding. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. All this is present tense. Everyone who's not loving, don't kid yourself, they don't know God. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and showed His love, acted from the motive of His great love, and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning, satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. You may talk about Him all you want. You may tell people about Him. But if we love one another, that's how people see that God abides in us and His love is perfected, brought to maturity, completed in us. It's like John was saying, I'd rather see love than hear about it. Love is the primary Christian apologetic or defense of the Christian faith. And we are enabled to love that way, the way God has loved us, only because He has caused us to be born again. And how did He do that? What's the role? What was the means that God used to cause you to be born again? Well, look at what Peter says. He caused you to be born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40. To reinforce the lasting nature of the Word of God. It's not perishable like grass or flowers. It's not like all humanity, all flesh is as grass that withers, fades away, dies. No, this Word of God is going to last all eternity. Because the God who spoke it is living and eternal. You know, it's been said there are two things that last forever. The Word of God and the souls of men. That's something to really think about. And where will your soul be? Only those who've been born again by the eternal, lasting Word of God will live eternally with God in heaven. We have that inheritance waiting for us. James said the same thing, James 1:18. He says, of His own will, speaking about God, the Father of lights, of His own will, not by your will, of His own will, He brought us forth. There's kind of like a birthing process. Those of you who were there when your children were born, here it comes. Here it comes. Get the catcher's mitt. Of His own will, He brought you forth. How? By the word of truth. By the gospel. That's how God did it. And aren't you glad that eternal word of the Lord, as Peter says, that eternal word of the Lord was preached to you as the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the good news. This living and abiding word is good news. That people can have new life. That they can have a pure heart. When their sins weigh heavy on them, they can know that through Jesus Christ and His precious blood that was shed, there can be cleansing and purifying of the soul. And that's what was preached to us. That powerful word caused you to be born again. Just as God spoke and creation happened, God spoke His word into your life and you became a new, what? Creation. Along with other brothers and sisters in the same family that now you get to love. That you get to love. Not that you have to love, but that you get to love. No matter what color, no matter what nationality, no matter what language they speak, no matter what culture. That's how I'm able to go to India and Vietnam and Nepal and love the brothers and sisters there. And I can love as Christ has loved me. And you can love as Christ has loved you. You think about that. You think about that every time you feel put out by another brother or sister. Every time somebody hurts you and you don't want to forgive and you want to hold on to stuff, you think about how Christ has loved you. That's what we need. That's why we need more of God and less of us, right? And Ruby's going to come now. And that's why we need to live what we believe, so others will see what we say we believe. Because people would rather see your faith in action than just hear about it. And that's why we need more about Jesus, so that we can be more like Him for others to see the unseen one in us. And how do we get there? By longing for the pure spiritual milk. And that's next week's sermon. So y'all come back. So let's stand as we sing our last song. More about Jesus. That's what we need.